From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Pastor Kyle Beshears, author of Apatheism, How We Share When They Don't Care. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Pastor Kyle Beshears in their conversation.
500 years ago, 600 years ago, people fought tooth and nail for their existence. Life was not easy, and it wasn't even easy for the elites, the very tip of the upper class. If there's a famine in the land, thousands of people die. So they would rush to God, and they would rush to their spiritual communities in the West. This would be into the church. And they would plead with God for good rains and for no pestilence, no insects, so that they might have a healthy harvest and they might live through the winter. Today, for Westerners, very few of us have that kind of experience. In fact, I'm more concerned with making sure that my toddler doesn't get my phone so she can't order, 10 boxes of cereal off of Amazon. I don't think about where my food comes from. And I certainly, as a, archetypal example of our culture, don't attribute even the ease with which we are nourished today with God, directly contradicting what the Lord taught about how it's He who feeds the birds and clothes the flowers of the field. But at the same time, there are these events, like we've all experienced COVID-19, that should bring us to a self-reflection of the comfort and the ease with which you live in is not as strong as you think it is. And it's not as permanent or powerful as you think it is. And I think you see a phenomena that played itself out in the beginning of COVID-19. The same phenomena played over again as we saw at the beginning of 9/11. So I'm sure you and many of your listeners will remember that at the beginning of 9/11, there was so much uncertainty and we were in such close proximity to death and chaos and disorder and fear that churches swelled with people for a few months afterwards. And I noticed as a pastor, the same kind of thing happening when COVID-19 hit and the lockdowns were in place and people were starting to accept the fact that this is a very serious thing that we're all going to have to deal with. Viewership of sermons preached online at our church went up. People were looking for answers. But as soon as we felt like we had the answers, as soon as we felt like we were back in control, we stopped looking upwards and we started looking around again. So there is this paradox, right? Between we're just assuming that this comfort is always going to be here, so why should we care about God? And then the moment that God does interrupt that or allows to be interrupted our comfort, we give Him just the slightest bit of attention and then we turn our focus back down to the earth. And I think that a lot of that has to deal with kind of the habits or the conditioning that we've been in through that long period of peace and prosperity running up to a time of violence or a time of pandemic.
Yeah, in your book, you talk about another symptom of our modern affluenza, of our modern induced state of distraction. And that is the symptom that the Bible increasingly feels outdated in our culture. You don't need the Bible. I have a Bible that is, my kids are going to fight over it. I have 12 kids because there are notes throughout the Bible. I've spent so much time meditating on the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. And the Bible for me is powerful. It's transcendent. And yet in our modern culture, a lot of people have bypassed the Bible for the web, and they don't meditate in what they think is an ancient manuscript, but they go to YouTube to get advice on how to live their life. They get quick answers that oftentimes are not only glib, but they don't meet the test of time. They don't really satisfy. Talk about how this affluenza that we're talking about, this state of affluence in our culture today, has denigrated the scripture as though it were outdated and no longer relevant.
There's so many things in that, the observation that we're talking about. A lot of it certainly is grounded in the work that secularization has done. So if science now has all the answers and God does not, well, then what's the point of his word? But even beyond that, now we have a second layer of an issue here, which is something that psychologists have recognized in the advent of technology in an affluent culture like ours, is that our brain is literally being rewired. Our circuits are being rerouted, not to value slow, but to value quick, not to value thick, but to value thin. And the Christian faith values so much more Sabbath, prayer, study, meditation, reflection. I think exactly what I say in the book is you can't microwave personal formation, which is what we want, because we've been trained to get an answer immediately. And on top of that, if that answer cannot be communicated to us in kind of a short, pithy way, if you can't communicate a grand idea to me in a meme or in a four-celled comic or in a tweet or in an Instagram post, then it's definitely not worth my time because I have so many other things to look for. So then when Christianity says, well, actually, there is some work in digging into scripture that takes time and it takes patience to read and to meditate and to study on an ancient book, it just seems so silly to a lot of people. In the amount of time that I preach a sermon on any given Sunday, you could probably have watched three TED Talks on three different subjects that are more interesting or, you think, relevant to you. So why am I going to listen to a sermon from a book on one subject that feels so ancient and so old, and God feels so old and so outdated? And yet the one thing that any Christian who has been in the faith for any period of time will tell you is that the truth that's being communicated in God's special revelation is timeless because it's coming from a timeless source, namely God and his revealed word, capital W, to the Lord Jesus, and inspired by his Holy Spirit. And so even though it may seem thick and outdated, the theology and the principles that it's communicating to us are completely timeless. So it might be that, like I said, there's a whole mixture there. And even the medium, we might think, raises suspicion for people. Why am I looking at a book? Why can't I just Google something and find an answer as well? But again, like I say, we Christians live in that exact same environment, and we're subject to those same types of cultural forces.
Is there a difference in your mind between reading the Bible on a smartphone and reading the Bible in book form?
I do think there is. I can't prove it. I think there's been some kind of journal articles that have kind of studied the difference between reading information from a screen and from paper. But it's the physical location and presence and space that these words are that make me a Bible reader, as in the actual, you know, physical Bible. So much so that when I preach, I'm not an iPad preacher, right? I print out my sermon, and the only two things I bring up with me are the sermon outline and a physical copy of the Word of God, because there is something to be said about that physical presence of God's Word in our hands, that tangible feeling of its pages. And also, just personally, the way my mind works is, maybe some people have the same kind of thing, but I struggle to remember logically where things are, but I can remember physically where things are in a book. I'll remember, oh, this line was about a third of the way on the left page. So that may be, you know, unique to me, but no, I prefer to read the physical Bible over reading it on the screen. Not to the completely discount it, but that's just my preference.
That's probably the best answer I've ever heard of that question. The issue of joy and happiness, you said you're going to elaborate on that earlier on.
Yes. So when thinking about approaching apatheism, both in the heart of the believer and the heart of the unbeliever, I didn't just want to write a book that says, hey, there's a problem, and then exit stage left. I wanted to really explore ways that we as believers can repent of and steer clear from, you know, indifference to God, and also ways that we might approach indifference to God in our neighbors. And there are myriad ways that one could go about doing this. I do hope that people will come behind me and explore the other ways. I've certainly not said the last word on this subject. I'm hoping this is a conversation starter. But one of the ways that I think and was personally convicted by of approaching apathyism was by contrasting apathy toward God with the joy that every human being longs for.
Stay right there. We'll be back soon to rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Pastor Kyle Beshears. How do we share the gospel when people don't care about God? When we think about common obstacles to evangelism, apathy doesn't typically come to mind. Yet today we're seeing a rise in apathyism, people who simply don't care whether or not God exists. Kyle Beshears wrote Apathyism, How We Share When They Don't Care, to address the origins of apathyism, how it has grown to epidemic levels in society today, and most importantly, how Christians might impact the indifference of apathyists and effectively discuss gospel truth with them. To receive your copy of Apathyism, How We Share When They Don't Care, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
How can you share the gospel with someone who doesn't care? As Western culture becomes increasingly indifferent to questions of faith, diverted by secularism, comfort, and distraction, Christians today encounter many people who don't so much doubt the existence of a God, but are more or less apathetic about God. In fact, for the first time in human history, a vast number of individuals are not interested to ponder the existence of God. In Apathyism, How We Share When They Don't Care, Kyle Beshears urges us to recapture the joy of our salvation and demonstrates how to reveal the love of Christ to apatheist friends and neighbors. To receive your copy of Apathyism, How We Share When They Don't Care, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Thank you.
Does it matter if God exists? Theists believe in God. Atheists don't believe in God. Agnostics don't know if God exists. But what do apatheists believe? Well, in short, they simply do not care to address the question of God's existence. The rise of apatheism is an unprecedented development in human history, as an alarming number of people in our world today simply can't be bothered to ponder the great mysteries of the universe, the greatest of all being the existence of God. How can Christians convince apatheistic individuals to care about God? Kyle Beshears wrote Apatheism as a Handbook for Christian Evangelism, How to Share When They Don't Care. To receive your copy of Apatheism, How We Share When They Don't Care, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Pastor Kyle Beshears as they continue their conversation.
One of the ways that I think and was personally convicted by of approaching apatheism was by contrasting apathy toward God with the joy that every human being longs for. This is something that philosophers have noted for a very long time, right? Probably the most notable is Augustine, who in his Confessions talks a lot about joy and happiness. He asks the question, is not the happy life all that everyone desires? No one fails to desire it. And of course, he says that, yes, it is. We were not only created for joy, for happiness in God, but we desire it always. This was a big point that Jonathan Edwards makes, that humanity was essentially created for a pursuit of happiness in their creator, and that it's only in Christ that we can be truly blessed and find happiness. Not to mention, biblically speaking, joy is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, what does Paul say in Romans 14? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I started to explore this idea of joy in Scripture and how it might relate to apatheism. And I found that there is indeed a lot of fruit there. First and foremost, in our own hearts, when we begin to look for joy anywhere beyond the Creator, that is by definition idolatry. We're looking into the created order, whether that be ourselves, other people, or things, and we're asking for it to kind of fill that internal desire of longing for joy. And that's something we need as believers to repent of and to constantly find our truest and ultimate source of joy in God Himself. God's not a cosmic killjoy. It's not that He doesn't want you to be happy in your marriage or with your family or in your career or hobbies, but that God is not here to give you your best life now. God is here to receive our worship for His glory, and in that relationship, we discover a joy that's both powerful and permanent enough to sustain us through all of the sorrows that life can bring us. I think one of the most beautiful and audacious claims that Christianity makes is that joy and sorrow coexist. It was for joy before the Lord that He endured the cross, right? And you could even think of the cross as a symbol of an intersection of joy and sorrow in the dying body of the Lord Jesus. So what makes that joy so powerful is both its object and the promises that it makes us. I don't want to say that, again, joy is some kind of carrot before us, and the whole point of Christianity is to make your life happier. That is certainly not the case. There will be trials and tribulations in our life. If anywhere else to look, just look in Acts and look to Paul himself. But what's interesting to me is in a letter to a church, the Philippians, Paul continually talks about how through all of the sorrow and trouble that he was going through for the gospel, he nevertheless was sustained in joy, a joy that comes from the Lord alone. So when you juxtapose that next to apatheism, if apatheism is an indifference to God, joy is one of the elements that we're supposed to be enjoying about God. So if there's no joy in your life as it relates to your Creator, there's probably something that needs to be repented of there. For the unbeliever then, just like believers, unbelievers are looking for happiness and joy as well. But if they find God to be irrelevant, then naturally they're not looking for joy in the Lord. And so one of the things that I like to do with conversations with apatheists is to ask them, or to say, like, tell me what brings you your joy. And inevitably, it's going to be found in the created order, right? But because the created order is currently groaning under sin, the relationships we have, the hobbies that we partake in, the careers that we hold, the experiences that we chase after, all of those things are neither powerful nor permanent enough to sustain us in seasons of sorrow. So I kind of push on those moments. If your greatest source of joy comes from the relationship you have, what happens if they leave, or God forbid, they depart? If your greatest source of joy is your career, what happens when the company goes belly up or you're let go? Where do you find joy then? And inevitably, the gospel is calling us away from finding joy in the created order and finding joy in Him.
You mentioned a phrase earlier on in this conversation, your best life now. And whenever I hear that phrase, I think of the prosperity gospel, which is a fast food version of Christianity. It's long on looks, it's short on substance. It's an inducement for people to come to the master's table, not for the love of the master, but rather for what is on the master's table. And it is really a perversion of true Christianity. My question to you is, there a connection between this fast food type of Christianity and what you're talking about with respect to apatheism?
I think there could be. I haven't really thought about it, but now that you say it, that kind of, what you call fast, we'll say the fast food Christianity. I would also add, in addition to kind of the prosperity gospel, moralistic therapeutic deism. Mm-hmm. And perhaps apatheism is the step that you inevitably will take if you have grown tired of both prosperity gospel and moralistic therapeutic deism. Because eventually, the prosperity gospel will have to show itself as being powerless to sustain in very trying times. If you're going through sorrow, well, it's because you're not able to manifest enough faith. And well, that's just not true. And so when the rubber meets the road and difficult situations come up, they might walk away and walk away from the Lord. And who cares about Him anyway? But also moralistic therapeutic deism, I think, also plays into apatheism as well. Because if God is just kind of your therapist and you've used Him for therapy and then the therapy sessions are over, well, then what role does He play in your life? If you've had counseling, professional counseling or therapy before, how often do you continue to text or to call your therapist? I mean, once the sessions are over, it's over. The relationship's gone. And so who cares about what the therapist is doing on Friday afternoon, right?
I'm thinking about the role and the importance of spiritual disciplines. And whenever I think about that, I think about two things. Inevitably, these two things come to my mind. One is C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, where you have this conversation that Uncle Screwtape is having with Wormwood. And he's very displeased at this point with Wormwood in the narrative. And it is because Wormwood's patient has become a Christian. But Screwtape, the elder demon, says there's no need to despair. And the reason there's no need to despair is hundreds of adult converts have been reclaimed after just a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp. And they're now back with us. And that is because all the habits of the patient, the mental habits, the bodily habits, those habits are still in our favor. So here you have a demon who recognizes that converts who fail to embrace the spiritual gymnasium will likewise fail to become Christ-like. And if you put that another way, unless and until a convert embraces spiritual disciplines, there's absolutely no need for the demons or the forces of darkness, we might say the world, the flesh, or the devil, to really pay a whole lot of attention. So maybe there's a connection here, a very strong connection between apathyism and a failure to embrace spiritual disciplines.
I think there is, and that particular letter from Screwtape reminds me a lot of kind of the correctives that James K.A. Smith has been trying to make on the Protestant side of things. Actually, you had him on a guest to discuss You Are What You Love. So this is kind of the avenue of thought that I'm thinking. And in that book, essentially, he argues that there are what he calls cultural liturgies. So things that we do in our lives that are prescribed to us by culture that we may be aware of or we may not be aware of, they actually shape our desires.
We've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Pastor Kyle Beshears, author of Apathyism, How We Share When They Don't Care. As our thanks for standing with us in the battle for life and truth, Hank would like to send you a copy of Apathyism, How We Share When They Don't Care by Kyle Beshears. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-shaping outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.